the Lord.
If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me, please, to the book of St. Matthew. I'm reading from the 18th chapter. I consider this message tremendously important, so very much needed, this which I believe God has given me, not only for Anchorage, Alaska, but also for the nearly 40 countries of the world that this telecast, when it is aired, will go into. Matthew 18, starting with the first word of the first verse. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." And notice, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes tonight, the real child abusers. We've heard so much in the past few months, and rightfully so, thank God for it, the proliferation of news about child abuse. And it is strikingly stark and it's cold, horrifying realization that the children of this world are taking the brunt of the sin and the spiritual declension. The real child abusers. Would you bow your heads? Father, I ask for your help tonight. I feel that this which I will endeavor to say is so strikingly important, and yet I cannot say it, I cannot do it, I cannot preach it as it must be preached unless I have your divine guidance, help, and anointing. May it go like an arrow to the souls of men. May it warn our nation. May it warn our people. And I would ask you to help me as I preach this word, and I will ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. Some time ago, an article was written typifying what I am about to speak to you tonight, giving a little background on one of the oldest, most sordid crimes against God, and I feel it is against God, that's ever been perpetrated by the powers of darkness upon mankind and society: child abuse. It said in the ancient world, infanticide was a more practical and less consequential option. Child sacrifice was practiced by the Moabites, the Phoenicians, and the Ammonites. Sometimes the Bible indicates the Israelites gave in to the pressure of surrounding cultures and sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire, as recorded in 2 Kings 17 and 17. Child sacrifice, notice what I'm about to say, stemmed from the idea that the gods, not God, but the gods, liked human flesh, especially that of children who have just come from the other world. It was not as common as other kinds of infanticide, but it did happen many, many times. Historian Lloyd DeMoss summarizes, he said, infanticide of both legitimate and illegitimate children were a regular practice of antiquity. The killing of legitimate children was only slowly reduced during the Middle Ages, and illegitimate children continued to be killed right up until the 19th century. Children were thrown into rivers, dung heaps, cess trenches. They were potted in jars to starve and exposed as prey to birds and beasts. The first known civil law to prohibit infanticide, in fact, was not declared until A.D. 374. He went on to say that boys, if healthy, were more likely to live. Girls were valued less, as evidenced quite matter-of-factly in a letter from one man to his wife. He said, If, as may well happen, you give birth to a child, if it be a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, expose it, meaning kill it. Infanticide was justified by philosophers such as Greek Aristippus in the 4th century B.C. Of course, a man, he said, should be allowed to do what he wants with his children. Aristippus wrote, "For we do not cast away from us our spittle, life, and such like, as things unprofitable, which nevertheless are engendered and bred even out of our own selves." The Roman Seneca, writing 4 centuries after Aristippus, promoted infants above the equivalent of lice and spittle. To him, they were at least, he said, comparable to animals. He said, "Mad dogs we knock on the head, the fierce and savage ox we slay, sickly sheep we put to the knife, unnatural progeny we destroy," meaning children. "We drown even children who at birth are weakly and abnormal. Children were sometimes abandoned," as I close this scenario, "at a late enough age that they could scavenge and eke out an existence. Some of these, listen to me, were mutilated both for amusement and to make them more effective beggars. Look on the blind wandering about the streets, leaning on their sticks," wrote Seneca, "and those with crushed feet, and still again, look on those with broken limbs. This one is without arms. That one has had his shoulders pulled down out of shape in order that his grotesqueries may excite laughter. The origin of all of these ills, a laboratory of human wrecks, is a cave filled with limbs torn from living children. And this," they said, "was a favor to the children, inasmuch as their parents had cast them out. Teeth were also removed from poor children's mouths as replacements for the mouths of the rich." The other day, a 4-year-old, a little girl, was made to walk on rocks in her bare feet until they started to bleed by a beast, an animal, called her father. She was then made to drink Tabasco sauce as she screamed for water. A man and the woman he was living with took her little girl, a little 2-year-old baby, and scalded it to death in hot water. The other day, a little boy, 3 years old, was chained in a darkened room and fed only dog food. And when he was finally released, he could not see because his eyes had not seen the light of day in so long. We could stand with such heartbreaking scenarios all night long, but I've said enough in respect to that. There's something about children that I love more than I have words to say. And I'm concerned I would not be a very good judge. I would not show very much mercy were I to have one of these animals to come before me that had treated a little innocent child in such fashion. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is far more subtle and far worse than these animals that I have mentioned. These beasts. These reprobates with such hearts of stone and so cold that they would take an innocent child and do what I have spoken. What I want to speak to you tonight about is far worse. It is far worse because it does not affect one poor unfortunate baby here and one precious little boy there or one lovely little girl here. What I want to speak to you about tonight affects millions, tens of millions, tens upon tens of millions. For the real child abusers, yes, they include this motley outrage of decency and humanity that I have spoken of. But the real child abusers are that which we see every day and think nothing about. And yet it is damning and decaying and rotting and destroying multiple millions of little boys and little girls, the real child abusers. The first is the abortionist. The abortionist in this nation that in the last 10 years we have murdered, we have killed almost 15 million little babies. For the first time in history, the history of nations, the history of people that have had opportunity to govern themselves, the history of all of mankind from the very beginning to now, the United States of America has had the privilege and has the privilege under God of governing itself and making laws, and the people still have a say in it. And for a nation to disregard God and to make laws that legalize murder when they know better. They do not do so from ignorance. They do not do so from lack of knowledge. They do so with eyes wide open, sinning against God. It becomes a crime of unparalleled proportion. In our office, we receive up to 30,000 letters a day, day after day after day after day. We receive letters that would break your heart, many of them, and I've read so many of them. My wife reads them by the thousands. And we read letters from people that have lived lives that have known such misery and such heartache, that have known such pain, that have known such agony, such catastrophe, such woe. But I've never read one, not one, that was written by anybody that said, I wish to God my mother had aborted me. I wish that I never had been brought into this world. I wish that I would have been aborted in her womb. I wish I had not been allowed to live. We've never received one letter like that I know anything about. One came in the other day that said this. A lady wrote and said, Brother Swaggart, I received your magazine called The Evangelist in the mail today. And when I looked at the cover, my heart almost skipped a beat because it was on abortion. She said, I was almost afraid to open it and read it, but I should have trusted my instincts and trusted you. Still, I was afraid because so many preachers have glossed over, she said, this problem or ignored it completely. She said, thank God there are some preachers that will still say no to the wholesale slaughter of children. This is a cause very dear to my heart, she said, because I was one of the children that friends told my mother to abort. You see, my mother was just a child herself when she became pregnant with me. Her parents kicked her out into the street because they did not want a loose woman, a loose girl in their home. Friends told my mother an abortion would be the best thing for her and the child to be, which was me. The doctor who was treating her knew of a family, thank God, she said, who wanted a child and told my mother. Instead of an abortion, the arrangements were made for me to be adopted into a very loving family. Brother Swaggart, my adopted mother and dad have meant more to me than words could ever express. I am now 32 years old, a woman who has had a wonderful life of growing and learning and loving because I was allowed to live. I was allowed to have a home, a family, and a right to breathe. I thank God for that. When I read articles like this in the Evangelist, I want to stand up and plead for all the unborn children who ask those who have the authority to please give them a chance to live as I was given a chance to live. Brother Swaggart, I've been a human being from the time I was conceived in my mother's womb. All I can say is thank God for preachers who are standing for all the unborn children in the world who are unable to stand up for themselves. I want you to know and listen to what the Bible has to say. In Luke chapter 1, in the Word of God, it tells us this. Chapter 1, the first verse. Chapter 1, I'm sorry, 41st verse. And it came to pass, Luke 1:41, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, notice, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. From whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. I want to tell you, I don't care what so-called legislators may say. I don't care what certain congressmen may say. I don't care what certain senators may say. I don't care what certain doctors or so-called scientists may say. At the moment of conception, that is a living soul at that very split second, a living human being that will live forever and forever in eternity. The Bible tells us, thou shalt not commit murder. I was in Jerusalem some time ago and I had the occasion to go through the memorial to the Holocaust. One of the most horrifying agonies of human history ever perpetrated upon mankind. The butcher of Germany that slaughtered 6 million human beings. And as I walked through this memorial built in the country of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, that men may never forget. I walked through that place and I don't think I've ever seen anything quite like it. One of the smokestacks stands outside there that was over one of the terrible death camps, whether Buchenwald or Auschwitz or Treblinka. When you walk inside there, you walk past a glass enclosed case and there's the name of a country, Poland. And it gives the number hundreds of thousands of Jews that were murdered. You go past Germany, millions that were murdered, gas chambers belching smoke. You go past glass enclosure after enclosure, totaling nearly 6 million human beings that were classified as subhumans. But the most heart-rending part of it all, it's when you come to the end of this display, if one would call it that. There is a glass case. And it gives the number there on the glass of the number killed, and it's over 1 million human beings, and it typifies little children. Little boys, little girls, and to typify it, they have a pair of shoes, little baby shoes, sitting there at the bottom of that glass case, taken from the feet of a little boy or a little girl that was fed into a gas chamber by human beings, animals. And if you have a heart, if you have anything called love, anything called compassion, I would think it would be impossible to stand and look at it and not be gripped mightily by the pathos of it. But when I turn away, I realize, listen to me, we are doing the very same thing here in cultured, enlightened Christian America. And we call it abortion. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Gloss it over by legislation. Gloss it over by the Supreme Court. Gloss it over by Congress. Gloss it over by the Senate. And the Supreme Court of the United States of America, because of this one thing, has been damned as an institution by God Almighty. The Congress of the United States of America, because of this one thing, has been damned by God Almighty. The United States Senate, because of this one thing, has been damned by God Almighty. I remind you of this. In Germany, there were millions of sensible, rich, cultured, educated, affluent individuals that had the power to have done something about that hideous Holocaust, but they did nothing. And in America, we are on the razor edge of doing nothing. And this Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And what I'm talking about tonight is legalized wholesale murder. Spell it any way you want to. Look at it any way you want to. Abortion is wholesale legalized murder. In our schools, social studies teachers in states around the country, and this new United States, are receiving a strongly pro-abortion curriculum guide from the Abortion Education and Referral Service in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Some teachers may realize how strongly biased the booklet is, but others may not. It's entitled A Teacher's Guide to Abortion. The 28-page booklet printed on 8.5 by 11-inch paper offers to the teacher a digest of previously published articles in support of abortion. The teacher is invited to use the accurate, they say, and factual information in the booklet as a resource to help students understand more fully the national debate over abortion. Understand more fully the national debate over abortion, they say. The articles are printed in a copy-ready format to encourage the teachers to duplicate sections for class handouts in our public schools. A partial list of the sources for the articles indicates the completely pro-abortion bias of the curriculum guide. The guide includes many of the typical pro-abortion inaccuracies and distortions, and I'll give you a few examples. This is given to the teachers to indoctrinate their students in our public schools. And it says, abortion was not a serious offense prior to the 19th century, and the impetus for restrictive abortion laws came not from the desire, they say, to protect unborn human life, but from the attempts of doctors to professionalize the practice of medicine. And if wholesale murder is professionalizing medicine, God have mercy on medicine.
It went on.
Abortion can be meaningfully regulated in the second and third trimesters, telling the children it's all right to have an abortion even up to the 9th month of pregnancy. Public opinion polls, they say, show that Americans support abortion on demand. And abortion, they say, is safer than childbirth. Let me tell you, mother, you can yield to the law or the thoughts of the land that's steeped in ungodliness, but you will always remember that baby that you killed. And in the wee small hours of the morning, years and years from now, you will wonder what color its eyes would have been and its hair would have been, and would it have had your smile and your looks? What would it have looked like? Because it's not a blob or a piece of tissue or a piece of meat. It is a human being. Not only is the abortionist the real child abuser, but secondly, the public school system in our nation is one of the greatest child abusers of them all. In the book of Isaiah, the 54th chapter, we're told this, 13th verse, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." I want to read it again. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." I'm going to make some statements that will seem hard, but I know what I'm talking about. The greatest enemy of our children today in this United States, whether you know it or not, is the public school system. It is education without God, education without morality, education without the Bible. And I remind you, there is no education without God. There is no education without morality. There is no education without the Bible. Education without God, and education without morality, and education without the Bible is no education at all. Under the title, "Schools Promote Sex," the major goal of nearly all sex education curricula being taught in the schools is to teach teenagers and sometimes children, our public school systems, how to enjoy fornication without having a baby and without feeling guilty. This is what your children in many schools are being taught. This goal explains why the courses promote an acceptance of sexual behavior that does not produce a baby, such as homosexuality and masturbation. This sexual education explains why they encourage abortions and all varieties of contraception. This is why they promote the acceptance of the propositions that a sexually active lifestyle is normal, they say, for all teenagers, and that no sex act is abnormal. This is why the courses shred the girls of their natural modesty, which is a normal, God-given psychological defense against fornication, I might add, by forcing them, your sons, your daughters, America, sometimes little children, preteens, to discuss sex acts, sex techniques, devices, and parts of the body with explicit vocabulary in co-ed classrooms. This is why they censor out from sex education courses both moral training and the truth about the physical and physiological penalties of sin. That's our public school systems. Any parent, if you have no choice, I have no comment. But if you have to sacrifice anything to send your child, if at all humanly possible, to a Christian school, you You are a million times better off because you're tampering with the very soul of that child to put it in such so-called educational classes. Listen to this. One so-called noted psychiatrist said this the other day. Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill. That's what the turkey said. Because he comes to school with certain allegiances. Why is he mentally ill? I'll say it again. Because he comes to school with certain allegiances toward our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, and with a belief in a supernatural being in many cases. He believes in the sovereignty of this nation. And it's up to you teachers, he said to them, to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future. And this was taken from an address given at a childhood education seminar in 1973 by a professor of educational psychiatry at Harvard University. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In the history books of this new United States of America and our public school systems, the books neglect, deny, and distort the role of religion in American history. According to the study, the only extensive discussion of religious influences in the text are found in examinations of the colonial era and the role of the New England Puritans, to whom most of the references are negative. Religious movements following that period receive little or no attention, it says. Religion is taken to be negligible in American history. That's a lie. It said to the extent that it has any influence, that influence is negative. America was settled by people seeking religious freedom, they said, but when they found it, religion ceased to have any influence because the settlers had escaped from it, the study said. I want to make this statement. The new United States of America, and I hope some of you are listening to me that need this, is not made up of atheists. This is not an atheist country. It's not an atheistic nation. I want that understood. This nation is not a country that denies God Almighty. Some of its leaders may do so. Some of its educators may do so. Some of its so-called intelligentsia may do so. But it is not a nation that denies God. It is a nation that believes as a whole in the Word of Almighty God. And it believes in the God of this Bible. And it believes that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And it believes that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And it believes that He is the Son of God. And you that would try to make this nation believe through the media, through your publications, and through whatever you effort you may make, that only those that believe in God are some kind of quacks or idiots or have no intelligence whatsoever, I'm going to be bold now. You are the one that are quacks, that are idiots, that have no intelligence whatsoever. Because the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. The fool, the Bible said, has denied the existence of God. If you're a sensible, if you have understanding, if you have one degree of intelligence, you believe in the Bible, you believe in the God of the Bible, and you believe that Jesus Christ is His Son. Because every iota of freedom, every iota of benefits, every iota of intelligence, every iota of prosperity this nation has had has not come from Harvard, has not come from Princeton, has not come from Yale or the universities of this country, but has come from a belief, an old-fashioned belief in Almighty God and the Word of Almighty God. I pray that you understood me there. I don't know how much plainer I can say it. Somebody said if you keep that up, the news won't like you. The media won't like you. I'll save you the trouble. They don't like me anyway. And I'll save you the trouble further. I don't care that they don't like me. And I'll say something else. I have about as much regard for them as they have for me. And I'm not trying to please them. I'm not looking for the plaudits of man or somebody to pat me on the back or write up that Jimmy Swaggart is greater good. I'm trying to please God Almighty and preach His Word as He has called me to preach. For John the Baptist said the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and the tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The real child abusers are the abortionists and the public school system. One of our former heads of education in this nation stated the most dangerous place your child can be is in the public school system. One lady from England came, enrolled her child in a school here. Took her out very shortly. She said she's being taught communism. She comes home spouting communistic dogma. We're having trouble in England, but it's not as bad as the United States, the woman said. The greatest breeding ground in this nation for drugs and alcohol and illicit sex, God forbid, is the public school system. It's because we have ignored God, ripped the Ten Commandments from our walls, and no longer regard our Heavenly Father in our schoolrooms. Next. The real child abusers in this nation is the media, television, and rock music. You hear what I'm telling you? The media, television, and rock music. Somebody said the other day that the television set is the most powerful medium in the history of mankind. I believe that. It is so powerful it beggars description. Staggers the imagination. And it is being used almost 24 hours a day to destroy the morals of your children, to destroy the foundation of principle in your children. The other day, children in 12, 13, 14 year olds were asked by their teacher to write a murder mystery in their own words. 12, 13, 14 year olds. And they started writing these murder mysteries, and they received a call after some months from a television producer from Hollywood. He says, we may be interested in buying some of these that the children are writing. And the teacher said, well, how in the world could so-called scripts written by children be of interest to you? Number one, he said, have you taken a look at television lately? Number two, television is geared to that age bracket, the 12, 13, 14 year old. And the subtle messages are planted in these programs, be they situational comedies, be they dramas, be they whatever, that tear down the belief in God, in the American way of life, and all that we hold that is noble and pure and true. The implanted suggestion that adultery is satisfactory, homosexuality is all right, communism is okay, situational ethics are taught, if it feels good, do it, if it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's okay. Values clarification efforts are promoted through television, your child. This is what one man said, a retired psychiatrist. He said, "I'd rather have a child crippled by polio than crippled by early involvement in sex." For many years, Dr. Anchell treated people damaged by pornography, now listen, and pornographic sex education classes in the schools. He's written several books about the damage of early involvement in sex and has been an expert witness in many court cases on pornography. In his current book, Sex and Insanity, Dr. Anchell points out that pornography affects children like a child molester, and television has become the perfect purveyor of pornography. If you don't believe it, turn on Solid Gold. Turn on these dance programs. Turn on these video programs showing all of these dances that's filling the cable systems and the networks that's coming into your children's minds. He said that this pornography, when we think of pornography, we think of gutter filth that's bought in some back alley somewhere, but it's coming through your TV sets. He said it affects children like a child molester. Pornographic shows and movies, he said, disturb rather than enhance normal sex growth, family life, and morality. He said when life instincts are perverted, the death instincts take over. The first step towards self-destruction is an unnatural sex adjustment such as that brought on by pornography or sex education, and I add, given through television coming into our homes. He gave the example of a 17-year-old boy who came to him to be treated for headaches. Strangely enough, the doctor quickly found out the real problem was pornography. The boy and his friend started at age 12 to view sex films owned by his parents. They imitated what they saw. They developed their own perversion. It destroyed him completely. When he was asked, could it be undone? He said, it is nearly as impossible as providing growth for a dwarf. This is what we're facing. These are the worst child molesters of them all. Brainwashing, situational ethics, immorality. And next, the real child abuser is not only the abortionist in the public school system and the media and television and rock music, but it's the movies. Movies today are dirtier than ever, filthier than ever, more degrading, despicable, darkened, and rotten than ever. Now I want to tell you, any Christian parent that would go to these movies today, any Christian parent that would allow your children to go, any Christian parent that would take your children to go, be so foolish if you like to try to segregate the good ones from the bad ones. Whether you like me or not, I'm here to tell you there are no good ones. Hollywood produces nothing but filth, and they are the real child abusers. They're dirtier than ever. Today in America, we've lost our consciousness for sin. We don't have any consciousness for sin anymore. The Spirit has creeped into the church, creeped into preachers, creeped into sermons. Until everything is a little here, a little there, nothing is just plain sin. Are you listening to me? Even in Pentecostal churches, even in fundamentalist churches, nothing is just plain sin anymore. If a preacher gets behind a pulpit and says, it's wrong, don't do it, he's labeled as some type of anachronism. You can label Jimmy Swaggart anything you want to label him, but I'm going to stand up as long as I've got breath to tell you, it's wrong, it's sin. Dirtier than ever. A few of you in this place, maybe more than a few, that sit there and you get a little uncomfortable when I preach like this. Some of you watching me by television, you say, well, I just don't go along. I don't care what you go along with. You don't give me what to preach. You don't tell me what to say. And I'm a little bit put out over it because, mother, dad, when you allow your children to watch the filth that they watch over TV and go to these movies, you are playing with their soul. You are abusing your child. You are abusing your child. The Bible still says to come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will receive you unto myself. We've lost a consciousness for sin. Nothing affects us anymore. We don't blush anymore. Everything has become jaded and dirty. Double entendres, innuendo. Nothing is sacred. The people that make these things, they're going to stand before God one day to give account for destroying hundreds of thousands and even millions of children. The next one, not only are abortionists and the public school systems and the media and television and rock music and the movies that are the real child abusers, but liquor and drugs are real child abusers. Some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say now, but that doesn't bother me a lot. According to the Washington Post, drug dealers are enlisting children and teenagers to peddle their drugs. Do you realize that 80% of the teenagers in this United States drink now? Over half have smoked pot. The nation is drowning in drugs, including alcohol. The report indicates that because of stricter police enforcement and a desire by drug peddlers to avoid arrest, the dealers are using children as intermediaries in the trade of illegal drugs. In the capital city, Washington, arrests related to minors trafficking drugs increased from 18, one city, in 1980 to 58 in 1981. And today in 1984, only God knows what it is. The newspaper outlined the process of enlisting one child as the runner and a second child as the holder. The runner collects the money from the customer and directs the customer to the holder who is located either around the corner or within sight. And according to the newspaper, the kids see this as a way to make quick money. The kids are paid anywhere from $100 to $200 to participate in the sale of illegal drugs. And when taken to court, most of the kids are there on their first offense and receive a lighter penalty than the experience of an adult drug pusher. I want to say this. Any human being that would solicit a child to peddle drugs, the law enforcement officials ought to warn him one time. One time. And the second time he's caught, like me, love me, loathe me, what I'm about to say, but I'm right. Stand him up against the wall and use a 30-30 on him. You say that's too strong. Is it? Is it? When we've got a nation that's drowning in marijuana and cocaine and heroin and hash, and we slap their wrist and some brave judge will fine them $100,000 and they pay it from their millions of dollars of ill-gotten income. I want to say this. Any parent, notice carefully, that drinks alcoholic beverage in any shape, form, or fashion is abusing your child because you're raising that child to be a drunk. I'll close with this. The last child abuser, the real child abusers, not only the abortionists, the public school system, the media, television, and rock music, the movies, liquor, and drugs. And I've only touched these things. But it's parents that are raising their kids without God. They don't know God. The children of this nation doesn't have a chance without God. Listen to this as I close. Listen to this. We received this letter the other day. It was sent in by the little girl's daddy. He was unsaved. He found it, his little girl, in her scrawled penmanship had written it. She wrote to Jesus and she said, "Dear Jesus, I'm just a little girl, but I have a big problem. But my grandma says that no problem is too big or too small for you to fix, so please fix this problem for my family, will you? The problem is my daddy. I guess I love my daddy just about more than anybody in the whole world. He's good looking, he's big and strong, and he makes me real happy sometimes by letting me sit on his lap and watch TV. Sometimes too, when I'm scared during the night, he'll hold my hand until I go back to sleep. I know he loves me, my mommy, my brother, and my baby sister, but sometimes he does funny things, Jesus, that I don't understand. He hardly ever goes anywhere with us anymore. He stays away so much, and Mommy has to stay home with just us kids, and we have to go to church with Grandma and Grandpa. Grandma says you're going to come and get us real soon, and we'll all be together in some beautiful place called heaven. Grandma says that heaven is a real place, and in heaven we will be even more alive than we are right now. Now, Jesus, this is my problem. I want my daddy to go there with us. But since daddy never goes anywhere with us, I wonder if he will go to heaven with us. You see, it's been such a long time since he went to Sunday school or church. And I never see him reading the Bible anymore. He promises mommy over and over that he will start going to church with us, but he never does. I don't want my mommy to be alone so much. She never gets to have friends or fun or anything anymore. She just sits at home with us kids. Jesus, I don't want to be a broken up family. My friend Ricky cries a lot because his dad is away from home, and I heard my mommy say that he has a broken up family. I hope we never are a broken up family. I get scared when I think of us not being together. I'm afraid to stay too long at Grandma's house because I'm afraid my family will get broken up while I'm gone. And I get real scared that something bad is going to happen to my daddy because sometimes he acts funny. I mean different. And my mommy cries when she sees him like that. I don't know why he acts so different sometimes, but it must be bad because my baby brother and I get real scared. Then we start feeling like monsters are after us. The whole house seems scary then. Jesus, I think that monsters are real, and I think they come to the house with Daddy when he's been away for a long time. And I don't want Mom and Daddy to fight. Most of all, I don't want my Daddy to be left behind when you come to get us. I just have too many worries for a little girl. Can you help me? Can you make things right for my family? Can you give us that peace like they tell us about in Sunday school and like Grandma says that we can have? I sure hope so, Jesus. We sure need it. And incidentally, Jesus, my name is Chrissy. child abuse. The real child abuser are those that I've mentioned, and those that are endeavoring to raise their children without God. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I've done my best tonight. God, I need your help for this altar call. And I realize how much is at stake. When I realize a nation is going down because we've forgotten God, we've lost our way. I'm asking your help tonight. So many parents have never thought of themselves as child abusers, but they are. So much is centered to destroy the child. And you said, Jesus, if one of these little ones is offended, it would be better for the one that did it to have never have been born than to have done it. Move tonight greatly. And I'll ask it in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I do not know your heart. I cannot see down into it, but God does. We have a generation of little boys and girls that are coming up that know not God because they've been abused. How? Most of them have been abused by the things I've mentioned and by parents that are not setting an example of godliness before them. I want to ask the teenagers and the parents in this place tonight, is it well with your soul? God said of Abraham, I know him. He'll command his children after him. What about you? One day you'll stand before God, and we will answer. We will answer, parents, mom, dad, businessmen, whomever you may be, for these that we've taken for granted, the children. Because as we are, so shall they be. How many in this Colosseum would slip up a hand? Jimmy Swaggart, God the Holy Ghost is speaking to my heart. I'm not living right. I'm going in the wrong direction. I need prayer. What you've spoken tonight, some of it has stuck. And I know what you're saying. Would you pray for me? I don't care if you're young or old. I don't care if you're parents or non-parents. I don't care who you are. But our whole nation is drowning because of what I've said. How many would slip up a hand? Pray for me. I need prayer. I'm not living right. Would you pray for me? Let me see it on the main floor, first of all. This is a hand, another hand, another, another, another. I see them being raised on the bleachers, my right-hand side. Thank you so much. Keep lifting them up. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. All over at the back. Let me see your hands. Slip them up, please. On the left-hand side. Let me see yours. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone in the building to stand, please. Everybody standing. There are hundreds and hundreds of godly people in this place, and I need for you to pray with me right now that great Holy Ghost conviction will sweep over this place. And just before I call these people forward, I want us to believe God, that God the Holy Spirit is going to touch every heart and deal mightily with every soul, because God is the only hope. And let's lift up our hands and believe the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, I pray that Thy Spirit would move in this place mightily. Touch the hearts of these people, O God. I pray that every backslider, every wayward mother, every wayward dad, I pray, O God, every parent, every home in this place represented. I pray for every teenager that knows not God. If they don't know God, they'll be lost. If parents do not raise their children in the ways of God, they will be lost. If they do not guide their children in the ways of God and the Bible, they will be lost. Our whole nation is going to drown and be lost because of this tonight. And I ask in the name of Jesus that Your Spirit will bring them in and touch them. And I'll ask it in the name of our Savior right now. And as they sing, I want you that slipped up your hands and said, I need prayer. I need prayer. I need to get God in my life and let Him have His way. I want you to come and stand right up here tonight. Come on right now as they sing it.
Just as I am without one thing, but
those of you watching by television, please listen as attentively and carefully as you can. The only way to make all things right is to go to the one that has the power to do it, and that's God. If you want happiness, fulfillment, I know what I'm talking about. You're not listening at a novice. I've been down the road. I've seen it. I know. If you want real fulfillment, if you want to know what life really is, give your heart to the giver of life, Jesus Christ. Follow Him with all of your heart. I'm not saying it's easy. Nothing good ever is. But I'm saying it works. The case history proves it. Millions upon millions have knelt at the foot of the cross and have found the life that I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to ask you to accept Him. I don't mean as a momentary diversion. I don't mean as a lark. I don't mean as some excitement. I mean as a lifestyle. He'll make a man out of you, sir. He'll make a lady out of you. Woman, He'll do it. I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer, and I want you to pray it with me. Now, just saying some words won't save you. You can pray this prayer till your hair is white, and it won't do anything for you. But if you believe it, and believe the one that it will be addressed to, it will bring you to Jesus. And would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. And those of you by television, wherever you may be, please do the same thing. Please. Now let us pray. Dear God in heaven, I need Your help. I've sinned against You. I ask You to forgive me. And wash me with Your precious blood from all unrighteousness. I repent of my sins. And according to Your word, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, with my mouth,
I confess
Jesus Christ.
In my heart,
I believe
that God raised Jesus
from the dead,
and he's alive.
This moment,
I accept Jesus Christ
into my heart.
I will do my best
to serve him and live for him.
And this very moment,
I'm sanctified,
I'm justified,
and according to your word,
which cannot lie,
I am saved.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.